Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Johnson from Bethel AG Church. Thank you for downloading our podcast. We are so glad we could connect with you through this podcast. Please ensure you subscribe to receive new messages every week. We pray this podcast builds your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and motivates you to live a life of excellence for the glory of our Lord. Thank you for your support. Enjoy the message. We're talking about flourishing. God wants us to flourish because our flourishing is for God's glory. Amen. Amen. The whole point of flourishing is that people in the world will look at us and say, your God should be our God. So that's the idea. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be victorious so that you can represent God in a world that only understands that language. So that's the idea behind flourishing. And whether it's, today I want to look with you, learn with you about the common characteristics of people that have flourished in the goodness of God. See, you can flourish in the world in a worldly way. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about flourishing in the Bible way, in the Christ-like manner, which is very different from those who flourish in a worldly way. Okay, so we're not even looking at the worldly way. We're just looking at how to flourish in the Christ-like manner, how to be successful in a godly way, how to be victorious in a way that not only the world will appreciate you, but God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's the bigger picture we're looking at. And that's why we're considering what are the common characteristics, common attributes, common behavior pattern, what I call common traits of individual, family, company, country, society that flourished in the grace of God. Israel is one such country, which is an enigma, is a mystery for many people. Actually, about 100, 150 years ago, in the early 1900s and mid 1800s, people began to lose faith in the Bible. Many Protestants began to lose faith in the Bible. And the excuse they used to express their doubt in the Bible was the concept of Israel. Because their concept was, see, in AD 62, that is about 20, 30 years after the Lord Jesus died, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, about two, three decades later, the Roman Empire, which later converted into Roman Catholicism. So the Roman Empire, what they did, they persecuted Jewish people to the hilt. They began to, you know, I think it was under the Emperor Nero, or was it under the Emperor Titus? They began to kill the Jewish people, saying, either you die, if you want to live, leave the area of Judea. Leave that geography of Israel. You go to any other Roman Empire controlled area and you live there. You go to any other part of the world and live there, but don't live here. And they destroyed the Temple of Solomon, which was rebuilt. Temple of Solomon was originally broken down by Babylonians. And then the Romans built it under the time of Nehemiah, it was rebuilt. And then Herod's time, it was rebuilt. So the Romans broke down the second temple and said, you cannot have it here, and chased away the Jewish people. A lot of stories about the Jewish diaspora around the world. And when they were cast, they came to India. Many of them came to India. In places like Cochin, Mumbai, Nagpur, Northeast India. I have gone to many of their synagogues in India and abroad, of course, but many in India, and met some Jewish people trying to figure things, because you know, they are part of Bible history. And in 1947, when Ben Gurion announced as the first prime minister, he called for the state of Israel. In 1948, the United Nations accepted them. But in 1947, when they declared independence and discovery of their old land, Ben Gurion made a special mention of India in their initial resolution, saying that they are thankful to India as one of the countries that never persecuted the Jewish people throughout the history. And I think that's a nice thing, yeah. That's a good thing. So the history is that Jewish people went around the world, all over Europe. They were scattered in Russia, Poland, France, Germany, parts of United Kingdom, the Americas, both in the north and in the south. They spread all over the world and they were successful. And they had a desire to come back to their country, but because they were successful wherever they went, they really never bothered about going back, you know. So they used to say Maranatha, Anathema, which was a Christian version of the Jewish culture, which is, I forget the exact Hebrew thing, but the Jewish version was, next year we will see in the Holy Land, okay. Something to do with Zion. So that was a way they greeted each other on their festivals. But apart from that, they never bothered about going back to Palestine, to what then later was called Palestine. So Mark Twain, in his writings, one of the Western travelers, talks about how there is nobody living in that part of the land and no one can live there because it's just a vast marshy area where no human habitation can happen beside the Mediterranean Sea. That's the kind of region it was. So Bible scholars in the early 1900s began to lose faith in the Bible. And they said, it is impossible for Israel to become a country again because the Jewish people themselves don't want to come back. Okay. Now, if you want to make a country, people should have an interest. And second thing, the geography of that land, it does not sustain. It does not allow human beings to live there. It's a desert area, then there is a marshy area, it is infested with all kinds of infections. People can't live there. And so they said, Bible can't be true because Bible is very clear. The prophets of the Bible made it very clear that the Israelites will be cast out of their own community, from their own land, but they will come back to their own land. The prophets made it very clear, especially when you read prophecy of Isaiah, parts of Ezekiel, Israel will come back to their land and they will dwell in safety and they will become a glorious place which is flourishing and the nations of the world will look to them. So all these were parts of the prophecy. So many Bible scholars, especially German theologians, you know, who were Protestant, began to say Bible cannot be God's word. Because it's impossible for Israel to come back. They've scattered around the world. They remain Jewish people, but they are not interested in coming back as a nation. And if that prophecy of the Bible is not true, then the whole Bible is not true. How can we believe only some parts? Many Protestant people began to lose their faith. The other day, I was reading a book written in 1913 by Clarence Larkin, a very interesting, he's writing about the eschatology and prophecy. And in 1913, he's actually writing from 1890s. So he's from the 1800s, he's writing, not just him, there are many Bible scholars who still believe the Bible and they continue to write, if Bible is true, a miracle has to happen. So, you know, Clarence Larkin writes about how whenever Israel comes back as a nation, which only God knows when it'll happen because it's a miracle, it cannot happen. But when it happens, if it happens, from there you start counting the years when Jesus will return because it's connected, the whole thing, you know. So when I was reading some of the books written by people who interpreted the scripture in 1800s and early 1900s, I could see their struggle to imagine, I mean, Israel can't come back as a nation. How will they come back? The present prime minister of Israel, Netanyahu, if you read his book, I just finished reading his book, Bibi, My Life, beautiful, interesting story. He talks about how his father followed followed the Zionist movement, and 40 years before the Holocaust could happen in Germany and Jewish people were murdered, 40 years before that, Israeli prophets, political pundits began to say that we Israelites, we Jewish people, start thinking about going back. Don't get too comfortable around the world here that you're successful, you're professionals, you're businessmen, you're doing well. Don't think like that. Go back, otherwise you're going to get murdered. They began to talk about it. But all of a sudden, it was impossible. Why? Ottoman people, Ottoman Turkey, Jewish opponents, Turkey is an Islamic country and a Wahhabi kind of, not exactly Wahhabi, but a very militant kind of Islamic thinking, a very radical Islamic thinking. So the Turkish people, the Ottoman Empire was controlling the area of what they at that time called Palestine. It was called Judah, later was called Palestine. And they made it very clear, no Jewish fellow is going to come from anywhere. We are not going to allow. So how is it possible to break barriers where the Ottoman Muslim people are ruling? How can we go there? All of a sudden, World War starts. World War I happened. When World War I happened and it finished, Germany did not become bigger or smaller. France did not change its borders. UK, America, Japan, China, no one's border changed. Only one thing happened. Around the world, Jewish people started going back to the land of Palestine and called it Israel, saying, this is the land of our forefathers. Then came the Second World War. In the Second World War, what happened? No country gained even 1 mile. No country lost anything. The only result of the Second World War was the establishment of Israel. Then people began to say, hey, what the Bible finally says is true. And it's very interesting to note that United Kingdom and America were opposed to Israel at that time because of political reasons. And they didn't want, they did not, especially British people, did not want Jewish people going back to Israel because their equation with the Islamic people was going to be put in jeopardy. It's going to be a problem. Now that's when God's word, God's timing began to click. And when Israel announced itself as a nation and said, we are a nation, you know what? Egyptian President Nasser, now this is world history. I'm sorry if I'm sounding boring. My point is flourishing, but I'm taking Israel as an example because it's in the Bible. Okay, please forgive me for a few minutes of, do I look like that madam in the sari teaching history? Please forgive me. Please forgive me, but I'm just trying to communicate a Bible truth about how when God decides you will flourish, in the midst of enemies you will flourish. That's what I'm trying to say. And I'm pulling up history from the Bible just so that please understand this. We are not living in a make fantasy world where God will do miracle that only happens sometime. No. The Muslim nations got together under President Nasser and said, Hitler took years and Holocaust to wipe out Israel and managed to kill only 5-6 million Jewish people. We will wipe out entire Israel in one day and we'll throw their dead bodies into the Mediterranean. This is going to happen. Egypt announced, President Nasser announced. America decided to fold hands and watch. Decided not to do anything. The British Prime Minister decided not to do anything. They didn't want to enter into another war in the Islamic world. World War II had just finished. They said, we don't want to start another war. We're going to just watch. The whole world decided to be quiet. The President Nasser of Egypt had the country of Jordan, country of Syria, Arabia, Iran, all the nations got together and they declared, we are forming a joint army because in one shot we want to wipe out Israel. Okay, they got together. I'm not getting into the details because that's not my message. But that's very interesting if you study the details. Maybe sometime some of you should buy books and read about Israel from historic perspective. It's very interesting. You will see God working in history. So what happened? Oh, by the way, Israeli fellows are not all great, okay? So that's, please don't think, oh, Israeli all nice people, nothing like that. Some of them are nasty fellows, okay? But that nation is called by God. That's the point. I love India more than Israel, but I love Israel because the Bible says, bless Israel and you'll be blessed. So I'm just on the intellectual side. People with slightly lower IQ like to stand on the opposite side, but I think it's good to be a part of God's team because it's always beneficial when you're a part of the winning team. Now, this is basic common sense. So, but you know, it's interesting. In India, some political parties have picked it up and they're reaping the benefits. Because Bible says, when you bless Israel, I'll bless you. I wish all politicians understood it. So what happens is, when they announced they are a nation in 1947 and 48, the United Nations accepted that, President Nasser of Egypt got all the armies together. And you know the equation at that time? For every one Israeli citizen, there were 11 army members of the Islamic countries. Now imagine, if you want to kill one Israeli citizen, there are 11 army fellows waiting. We're not comparing Islamic population with Israeli population. We're comparing Islamic army population with Israel's total population. That's how weak and silly Israel was. But to cut the story short, they won the war. Israel won the war. You know, if God is with you, you are a winner. If God is with you, you are a winner. It doesn't matter. And of course, President Nasser immediately resigned. It's very historic. Now, this is something that Wikipedia won't tell you. But what happened is Israel announced 3 days of fasting and prayer. Okay, and when those guys fast and pray, you know, they are like ultra-Orthodox. They tie even their dog and cat. They will not give water even to their pets. It's not like our Pentecostal fast where we have milkshake in the morning till night. Yeah. Afternoon, orange juice, evening, pineapple. We plan the whole day so meticulously and we call it fasting prayer. But when they fasted and prayed and God gave them some visions, that's, of course, you know, in world politics, no one believes these stories because they say, no, that's all just hocus pocus, that's not true. But anyway, their internal story is about how God led them in a miraculous way and how they had, anyway, victory is a fact, that the fact that they had victory. Now, what really is, now you look at individuals. You look at individuals who flourished, whether you are a nation. I took the name of Israel. How did Israel get the name Israel? From where did the word Israel come? I have a feeling today's message, you know, some religious fundamentalist will watch, because there are a lot of people who are very interested in Israel. I want to tell you something. It's not enough to be interested in Israel. Connect with the God of Israel. That's where your life will change. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, Singapore got the independence at the same time and Israel got the independence. But why is Israel a world leader today? One of the most powerful nations in the world, having one of the best GDPs in the world, one of the most functional democracies in the world. Why is it that on every, you know, factor, on every index, they are ranking on the top? Why? And they have the biggest enemies in the world. No country in the world faces the kind of problems Israel faces. How did they turn a desert which could not produce anything? How did they turn it into the fruit basket of Europe? How did they turn it into one of the most powerful economies of the world? You know, there is a human side to it, but don't you forget there is a sovereign side to it. And I am excited about Israel because I believe they are a clock of God. When you look at Israel, you know where heavens are positioned and what is going to happen, because things that happen in Israel are prophetically aligned to the future of the world. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll preach that another Sunday. Back to flourishing. How did Israel get the word Israel in them? There was a guy called Jacob. Jacob was the twin younger brother of Isaac's family. Isaac is a fantastic guy. His father's name is the popular word Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had one son, and his name was Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. Many people, they come to church, they become very serious. See, you are not seated in the funeral of Jesus. You are seated in the resurrection of Jesus. And it's nice to be serious as long as you're seriously happy. Please don't be seriously sad. That's the whole point. So here is the Bible talking about Jacob, the younger twin of Isaac's family. Isaac actually had an arranged marriage and was successful. I preached a lot in those two lines, right? So anyway, the Bible says that Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, the younger one, his parents, out of love for him, I don't know, so much of love, they called him a cheat, a supplanter, a connival, a naughty. Actually, one day I went into one house, okay, house visiting. And those days, no, I used to visit more often and more repeatedly same families because we were smaller in number. And this particular house where I entered, that old auntie is calling a girl, a smaller girl, hey, kalde va. Meaning, a donkey come. I really thought something was wrong, and I heard that. They didn't notice I had already entered the house, and they were just talking among them. And then, was it a day or two later, I began to inquire, why did she call that girl like that? Was something wrong in the family? I mean, was there any problem? And then I got to know that auntie, when she has so much love in her heart for somebody, pet names go out and animal names come in, you know. It's just a cultural thing. I know somebody says, I don't want to be so loved. Yeah, but... But is this a cultural thing? I think in Jacob's house, it was just a cultural thing. The mother and father, out of love, called him Jacob, which means supplanter, swindler, cheat. Now, Jacob, he not only he started living up to his name. Be careful of what you name the future, because you tend to become what you name. He started living up to his name and cheated his brother of his birthright, and then cheated his brother of the blessing because the father was blind. He cheated his brother of the blessing, which is irrevocable. Brother decided, I'm going to kill this fellow. How long do I tolerate him? Mother got to hear it, and mother told Jacob, son, brother's going to kill you. Better pack everything, run. Run to my house, my mother's house. His mother is telling him, run to my house. Stay there till your brother's temperature subsides. And then I will inform you. Then you come. Go to my brother's house. So mother tells him, go to Laban, my brother's house. Your uncle, go. So Jacob, now with the blessing, is running from a brother who wants to kill him. You know, sometimes this happens. You are so blessed, but you have to run away to stay alive. God, if I'm so blessed, then why do I have to run away? Hey, blessing doesn't mean problems won't come. Blessing doesn't mean trouble won't come. Blessing only means, even in trouble, you will stay blessed. You will flourish. Hallelujah. And as he was running from his brother, he traveled quite a distance and it became dark. Interesting, huh? It's become dark. There is no house open for him to live, no food to eat, no place to stay, and a brother who wants to kill him. And it became dark. Is anyone going through such a situation? It is no proof that you are cursed. You are still blessed. Please don't mistake that God is against you. You are still blessed. Pastor, why is so much darkness on me? Don't you worry. Don't you worry. Don't you treat it as a sign of God's rejection of you. You have a great future. You will flourish. That's the fact. Hallelujah. You will survive that darkness. You will survive that season of life. That night, he took a stone and kept it at his head and went to sleep on a piece of rock. I don't understand. Pillow is supposed to be soft, na? Am I wrong? Does anybody take the chapati thing and keep on the head? When you sleep at night, you look for the softest thing as your pillow in case you want a pillow. Nobody goes out and takes a milestone from the road and keeps as a pillow. This fellow kept rock. That's one part of the Bible in his story that I am not able to. There would be some reason, but he took one stone and kept. And he went to sleep. And in the night, he had a vision. He had a vision. And in the vision, he saw heaven open. Your external circumstance does not determine who you are. Your internal vision determines who you are. And that is the reality. Every door around him was shut, but in his vision, heaven was open. Hold that vision in your life, no matter what is shut against you. The Bible says, in the vision, he saw heavens open and a ladder set on the earth that reached all the way to heaven. a ladder, a connection that began, a commitment, a relationship with God that began on the earth, but it touched heaven. I want to tell you, whatever you and I plan in life, stretch that plan to eternity. Stretch that plan beyond your graveyard. Stretch it beyond your tombstone. A plan that is only till you are alive is a plan too short and too silly. Have a plan that reaches eternity with God Almighty on your side. That's an intelligent plan. This guy had a vision in which the ladder touched the sky. It touched the heavens. And angels of God ascended and descended on that ladder. And he woke up from the sleep early in the morning. Let's read what happened. Genesis and chapter 28 verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. Wow. When he had this vision, he woke up and he said to God three things. He said, God, I have three expectations from you and I make three commitments to you. Three expectations from you and three commitments to you. Three expectations. One, you will be with me. I believe in your presence in my life. Second, you will provide for me. I believe in your provision. And third, I believe you will protect me, oh God. I have three expectations from you. One, that you will be my God. Your presence will be with me. He made that statement. God, you will be my God. Hallelujah. Sign number one of everyone that flourishes, common traits of those who flourish, they don't pray traditional prayers. They don't do routine prayers. They may do routine prayers, but they have faith in their prayers. God does not answer the prayer based on the length and the volume and the oration of the prayer. He blesses the prayer based on the faith in the prayer that you put at his feet. Hallelujah. Faith in that relationship. He made that constant, confident, expectant prayer in his commitment. And he said, God, I have this expectation of you. You will be my God. I will have your presence with me. Amen. When you say prayers, have a lifestyle of expectation. It seems there was one particular village or county where there was a big famine, and they decided, the political leader called for prayer, said Sunday after church, all gather together, all churches come together, we are going to pray for rain. Our crops are dying, we need prayer. So all came for prayer. Thousands of people came for prayer under the political leadership of that area. All the pastors came for prayer, but only one small boy carried umbrella. In other words, out of all the thousands, only one boy felt, after prayer, it may rain. So I'd rather carry an umbrella. Do we carry our umbrellas for prayer? Do we have expectation from God? A prayer of faith, God will not ignore. And one of the definitions of faith is this, to trust God even when what you desire doesn't happen. To believe that God, your plan is better than mine. I'll trust you even if what I seek doesn't happen the way I seek it to happen. A definition of prayer is to trust God even when your plan did not go through, though you trusted him for it. A true faith says, God is good even if I don't see it happening at the moment. So Jacob, he made three confessions to God. God, I believe in your presence. I will be yours and you will be my God. Not that you will be one of my gods. No, you will be the only God of my life. Hallelujah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Jacob, God called him and said, I'm changing your name. You are no longer a cheat, a supplanter, but you are Israel. You are a prince of God. Hallelujah. That's the name Israel. From then only this word Israel became popular. Because God changed the name of one man and said, you are the father of a nation. Hallelujah. Second, God, I believe in your provision. I trust you will provide. Our God is a provider. Our God is a provider. I don't know how I'll pay my fees, June admissions. I don't know. God will provide. Pastor, how will I pay my rent? God will provide. Our God is a provider. Hallelujah. Third, our God is a protector. Let's say that together. He's our protector. God will protect you, brother. Oh no, they're going to swallow me. No one will swallow you. You will be protected by the invisible hand of God Almighty. Yes. You may have to run, you may have to hide. At times you have to play it very safe, but at the end of it, he is your protection and he will take care of you. My God is your protection. Have God as your protection. Three expectations Jacob had, Israel had. People who flourish, a minimum of three expectations they have. God's presence, God's protection, God's providence. That doesn't mean they will sleep all the while saying God will provide. No, they work hard. But they believe God will make a way. It doesn't mean they put themselves in harm's way. Oh, God will protect. No, they protect themselves. But they know beyond that, God will protect them. What does it mean to live with acknowledging God's presence? It means also to live a holy life. To live a life that is respectful of God. Why? Because he is with me. You're sitting alone in the room as a teenager and you're talking to your friend and you're using all kinds of languages and you're talking about that guy, he's hot. And you're talking about the other girl and suddenly mom enters the room. Yeah, of course. Yeah, yes, we will study. I'll call you later. Bye. Why? Because somebody of respect entered the room, language changes. To know that God is always with me, and therefore my character has to be different, is the meaning of holiness. That's the meaning of righteousness. That's the meaning of holiness. Living with an awareness that my life is for his glory. Holiness is not about rules and regulations. It's about honoring God who is with you. Am I helping anybody here? When you understand Bible righteousness and holiness in its actual perspective, it's so easy to be holy. Three expectations from God and three commitments to God. He makes three commitments. Number one, he says, God, I will build a relationship with you. You will be my God. I'm not going to keep you as a foreigner and a Sunday only relationship. No. If two people come to me saying, Pastor, we want to be married, I usually tell them, sure, when? But if they tell me, Pastor, when you conduct marriage, one condition is there. In the oath ceremony, when you make the vows, you have to add one word. You have to say, Monday, Wednesday and Friday only will be husband and wife. Every Monday, Wednesday and Friday. Or Tuesday and Wednesday only. Will anybody conduct marriage like that? It's the same thing between Jesus and the church. He's the bridegroom and we are the church. We are the bride. It's the same thing. You can't say only Sunday relationship. It doesn't work like that. It's a 24/7, 365 days a year, eternal relationship. Those who didn't clap, meet me. We need to talk. Number one, he made a commitment. God, I'll build my relationship with you. Hallelujah. I'll make efforts to grow closer to you. Second, he said, God, I'll build you your house. He took that stone, anointed it and said, I'll come back and build a house of your worship. Now, this is not the usual, you know, rich people style sponsorship. Please take this check, pray for me also. I don't have time to come. Not that attitude. That is the problem with Christianity today. We find it so easy to give an offering and stay away. Jacob was not saying, I'll build you a house so someone can worship. No, I'll build you a house where I will worship. I'll build you a house where I will worship you. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm not talking about church building. Oh, pastor is planning to build a church. That's why this message. If I want money, I will not ask you. It's my word. 26 years I have that reputation. I will not ask you because you don't have that much money. Even if you have, I don't want. Because my God has it. I'll ask him. I'm not going to come and ask anybody. It won't happen. I won't be asking anyone money. We are a church that started with candle because we didn't have money for electricity. In a basement hall, I kept candle to light up the place. One candle was on the pulpit. One Sunday while preaching, I burnt my hair. While closing prayer was going on, I leaned forward. My eyes were closed. I didn't see. All my eyes closed. I leaned forward. Small church, 50 people that time. I leaned forward and burnt my hair. I shouted. People all were praying. They also shouted. They thought I'm under the anointing. One of my friends, who is much elder to me, but someone who loved me, who loves me even today, had decided to come and see the church. They had told me, we're coming to see your church. We heard you have started ministry. Very good. We'll come and see your church. And I don't encourage people to leave their church and come. So I told them, come, but go back, you know. And they also meant the same thing. They were not going to stick on permanently. They just wanted to see because of our relationship. That person, while praying, did not close the eyes. Our church all were closing eyes and praying. That person, that other teaching. So this is why I tell people, you're coming from whatever church, you better learn our culture and pick up our habits. Don't come with some other baggage and try to train others. Now, if God has planted you here, learn our vocabulary, our style of working. So, that person saw. Monday morning, person called me. Hey, beautiful church. I'm so happy. Young person like you doing church. Praise God and all that. I said, thank you. Monday. I'm sending one gift for you. My office boy, Shankar. His name was Shankar. He'll come and give you. I have what gift? No, it's a battery-operated electric light. Charge it in your house through the week in your room. And on Sunday when you come to church, don't keep candle on the pulpit. Keep electric light on the pulpit. Then I said, for what? I don't need that. I saw your hair getting burnt. You thought no one saw. I saw it. I was watching. I said, good. When you don't close your eyes, this is the fine you have to pay. Send, no problem. Send the battery. That battery-operated emergency lamp was my first electric light in the church. You know, many people come and see our, you know, big property. They see our big project of hundreds of crores and they think, oh, something. You don't know from where we started. When I talk about flourishing, I am not talking some story that doesn't work. I have not printed a receipt book. I have not done any fundraising stuff. There is a God who makes you flourish. I'm a testimony. I never traveled to any country asking money. Never released one video. Never wrote one letter. When I talk about building church, I'm not talking about physical building. I'm talking about ecclesia, the Bible word of church that called out people, the chosen people. Jacob said, God, I will build your church. I'll build your house. Hallelujah. Make a commitment. I will not only attend the church, I'll do something to build the church, to build the body of Christ. Those who flourish have a common culture, a code of conduct. Third, I will give my tithes to you. I'll give you financially. Giving financially is very important. Because I don't talk about money doesn't mean it's not important. Giving to God, that's one of my personal principles in life. I make sure I'm a good tither. I'm a good giver and I believe in giving. We should learn, even in the little that you have, be a good giver. And when God gives you much, don't get worried about, oh, so much how to give. Give. There are some crazy Christians, you know, they'll give only 2 rupees. Why? God likes the 2 coins of the widow. The fellow. Don't do all these tricks. Be honest with God. Because God is watching your heart and your pocket. He is a rich God. His project will go on. But in your life, if you want to flourish properly, align yourself with the scripture. Have a culture of not loving money, but loving God. Amen. God, he said, third commitment, I will give you financially. I will serve you. My talents and my time will be at your service. And by the way, some people think giving to God is a part of the law. Moses came hundreds of years after Jacob. Moses is the one who brought the law. And the Bible clearly says that. Moses brought the law. So how did Jacob, who lived hundreds of years before the law was given, know about tithes? Anybody who walks close to God knows the principle of honoring God financially. And that is a fact of life. So honor God. Three expectations from God. Your presence, your protection, and your providence. Three commitments to God. You will be my God. You alone will be my God. Second, I will build your house, not just attend your house and go away. Third, I will give my finances to you because I believe in honoring you, O God. Amen. God wants his church to be people who are flourishing. You will flourish. You will look at me. You will flourish. Yes, I'm telling you. You will flourish. How do you know, Pastor? I'm useless. You will flourish. Useless, but you will flourish. You will flourish. Because you are useless or useful is your choice, but you will flourish. How do you know, Pastor? Because if my God said it, it will happen. It will happen. It will happen. You better get ready. Come with your umbrella because heaven is going to open above you. Hallelujah. 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 At the time of God, you will see the hand of God at work. You will flourish. But Pastor, my boss will not allow my promotion. There is a boss above him. He is your heavenly Father. He will take care. Amen. So many years I'm suffering. Now will I change? You will change. You will change. Hallelujah. It might have taken generations to put you in bondage, but in one moment, God can set you free from history of generations of trouble. Oh, my God is a big God. He's a good God. There is no one like unto him. His promises will happen about an individual, about a family, about a society, about a country. If he said something, it will happen. United Nations will come and go. Donald Trump will come and go. But his word will never fail. Hallelujah. I said Donald Trump in relationship to Israel. Some people think because of pro-Israel people only Israel is surviving. No. That may be helping them. But God's word will happen if there is no pro-Israel. God's word doesn't depend on political climate. God's word is independent. It has the power to fulfill what it says. Hallelujah. I want you to believe you're going to be fruitful. But in this family, you will be fruitful. With all these problems, you will be fruitful. Hallelujah. You will be fruitful. You will be fruitful. You will be fruitful. Stop believing the lies that the devil told you. Believe the truth. I'm telling you. I'm your pastor. I'll be here 10 years from today. Come and ask me. You follow the scripture, you will flourish. You will flourish. Now don't come after 10 years. Come every Sunday. You are going to flourish in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I have to close in a few minutes. But my second character is just starting. First one was pray prayers of faith. Second point is make sacrificial worship. Sacrificial worship. People who flourish, they are people who are sacrificial in their worship. Sacrificial means it should cost you something. See, my first point only, all my time is over. My second point, I need one Sunday for this, is David. What a man. David. From a shepherd of sheep, he became a shepherd of the nation. When God decides to change you, no, He will change you. Even you won't recognize yourself. When God decides to change you, it's for His glory. David, God changed him from a shepherd boy. Even today in Israel, one of the most historically honored king is King David. Now, there was one principle in his life. What happened is he committed a mistake. Blessed people, flourishing people also make mistakes. We all make mistakes in life. Some visible mistakes, some invisible mistakes. But we all make mistakes, we all commit sin. Does anybody who sits here thinking, oh, we have to be holy to flourish? Yes, you have to be holy, but that is not a precondition to be blessed. Because God has blessed many unholy fellows also. Okay, holiness, like I told you, is to honor God. It's a lifestyle we have because we want to honor God. We want to honor His presence. So David had mistakes in life. But this character knew how to honor God. He knew how to flourish. He and Israel continuously committed sins for 9 months and 20 days. Some things that God didn't want them to do, they did it. They participated in it in one way or the other. And 3 days of curse came upon them. 70,000 people died in that plague, in that curse. On the third day, David is standing close to Jerusalem, and the angel of death is going to strike Jerusalem. And God feels mercy on Jerusalem and says to prophet Gad, go and intervene. And David is already standing near Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem. He is standing near Jerusalem. And he is just broken and crying to God. And God sends the prophet Gad and says, offer a worship right now. And David sees the angel of death and says, God, stop that angel of death. While this is going on, the man who owns that land, he's a Jebusite, his name is Arunah. That man comes and says to King David, please take my land to offer worship to your God. There is no time to go to Jerusalem to offer worship. You offer here itself. Please take my land. David says to him, okay, what is the cost of your land? He says, you are the king. How can I sell my land to the king? Land already belongs to you. Take it. David says, all that I know. I know this land is mine because I'm the king of the land. But you tell me market price, I'll pay you full price. That fellow says, no. David says, don't waste time. Fast, what is the cost of the land? SR, sub-registrar cost, what is it? He says one amount. See what David replied. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. And the king said unto, whatever that name, nay, but I will surely but buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does not cost me anything. David says, there is a principle that I always maintain in my life. I don't want to worship God if it doesn't cost me something. In my worship, there is a sacrifice involved. When it hurts me, my worship gets better. Hallelujah. Christians, let's learn to become sacrificial in our serving of God. When someone turns around and insults you, don't you run away. Bear that cost in your worship of Him and be happy that you have an opportunity to carry that name. I will not offer to God a worship that costs me nothing. A worship that costs me nothing is a Christian Western idea. It's not a Bible idea. It's good to be comfortable. But learn to pay when you have to pay. Learn to offer a sacrifice. Let's say that together. Sacrifice. Sacrifice has to cost you something. There has to be a pinch involved in it. There is a pain involved in it. David says, I will not offer God free goods. This is about worshiping God. There is a sacrifice involved. Arunah, I think that's his name. Killing you and taking your property is not difficult. Sub-registrar will come here, take photo. You know, sale deed will be converted in no time. Kata, everything will change. Tata will change. See, I'm in a mood to preach now. But when it comes to God, there is a sacrifice involved. Sacrifice of giving up that which I need to give up because I'm worshiping God. Hallelujah. That's the second principle. Miracle happened. I'm done. Third, One of the common reasons of those who don't flourish are because they lose interest in life. They become pathetic in life. They lose interest. Don't you be like that. People who flourish are interested in life. Amen. Be interested about the life God gave you. Many people lose interest in their life because they are hurt. Someone cheated them. Someone spoke bad about them. And they are hurt. Or they are feeling ashamed. Or they feel like a failure. And so they have no interest in living now. Or they are alive but no interest in life. Or they are sick and they feel, I can't be fruitful. And so they lose interest in life. Some people lose interest in life because of responsibilities. They are unhappy about their responsibilities. There is no joy in doing their duties. Don't you be a part of that. You be a part of those who are joyful about what they do. Even in the days when we had only 10 people in church, 15 people in church, I preached like this. I didn't come and preach like only 10 people, say something and go. No. Whether there are 3 lakh people or only 3 people, my greatest audience is God's presence. Learn to honor. Learn to respect your duty and value it. To make chapati for that fellow, make sister. Why should I work hard for that lady? Work hard, bro. If it's your wife, work hard. Work hard. Be sincere. Treat your responsibilities joyfully. Those who flourish have these traits in their life. Because when you treat your life and responsibility with joy, you're confessing to God, God, I'm not a mistake. I'm a part of your plan. I'm not an error. Close your eyes. Let's say, Father, today I want to be joyful about the life you gave me. I want to be happy about the life you've given me. I'm not going to be upset. When temporary discomforts come, when setbacks happen, I'm not going to give up. God of Israel, you are my God. Your presence, your provision, and your protection. I'm going to live like it is there. And I'm going to be committed into honoring you, building your kingdom. Oh God, serving you faithfully in whatever, like a David, my worship is not going to stop when it costs me something. My worship will continue even when it costs me something. I'm ready to get out of my comfort zone, God, and I want to honor you with my life. I'm not going to lose interest in my life. I'm going to be excited about my life. Even if it is boring, even if there's nothing new, even if it doesn't look like something is happening, I'm going to be excited about my life because my life is your plan. And I'm going to be happy. I'm going to live it joyfully. Hallelujah. I thank you that you've called me to flourish. I thank you that whatever weapon the enemy forms against me, it will be destroyed. In the midst of the enemies, you are able to give me victory, O God. Hallelujah. God of Israel, God of Israel, God of Israel, God of Israel, you are my God. You are my God. In the midst of problems, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of such competition, you are able to build my life. And I'm going to be happy because you are by my side. No problem is bigger than you. All my problems have an expiry date and they will finish with time. But you, O God, are my God eternally. Hallelujah. Wherever you are seated or standing, lift up your voice to the Lord in absolute faith and say, Father, I commit my life. I commit my faith. I commit my worship to be in accordance with your word. I thank you that you have chosen me to flourish. I believe I will. My family will flourish. My future will flourish. You are a good God. Heavenly Father, this beautiful day, we want to thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you because you're a God of victory. Let each one here experience the double portion of your anointing. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and rule over each of our lives. Have absolute control over our lives. We love you today. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people said, Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's message. I believe that you are blessed. Please connect with us for prayer or counseling. Please do call us or visit our website or visit us. The details are given in the description. We'll be glad to serve you. Do subscribe so you can receive the latest podcast to encourage you in your journey in Christ. Please do share it with your friends too by clicking the share button. We are praying for you. God has great plans for your life. Thanks again for participating, listening. God bless you.